Well, let's turn to the scriptures. We're going to go to John chapter 12. Now, there's a shock for you. You were expecting Mark, weren't you? Well, let me just say this. It struck me at the beginning of the week that actually Easter isn't too far away. Easter is one of those occasions, I find, that, you know, Christmas is obvious. It's the 25th of December, isn't it? You get to the beginning of December and you think, oh, Christmas is not that far away. But middle of March, you think, oh, well, Easter is sometime in April, sometime, and you sort of forget about Easter. At least that's the way it seems to me anyway. And then suddenly, before you realize it, Easter is almost upon us. So I thought, well, we had the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10. He's making his way to Jerusalem. So we're going to go in a little time machine, and we're going to jump a few months, and we're going to arrive for Jesus in Jerusalem just a few days before his arrest and then the cross this morning. And also we're going to go back to the same passage this evening as well. And it's John chapter 12, and it's verse 20 to verse 33. So John chapter 12, verse 20, and especially this morning, we're going to be thinking of a very unusual, not quite unique experience that happened when Jesus is there in Jerusalem and a voice from heaven speaks. So, verse 20, John 12. Now, there were certain Greeks, that's people who are not Jewish, among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was one of the disciples, of course, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And I've gone past what I was wanting to read. I'm sorry about that. We're supposed to have finished at verse 33 with those words about Jesus there, signifying by what death he would die. Well, there we are. I was getting carried away with the passage. You're fortunate I didn't go on to John 21 and carry it all on and everything, but there we are. Well, before we come and look at this passage, let's just bow our heads in prayer, and let's pray. Father, we are very conscious, Lord, as we are approaching Easter, and we want, Lord, this morning to think of those days leading up to our Saviour's arrest, his sufferings, especially the suffering of the cross, his death. But in all this, Lord, we ask and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand these words and to take them in. And Lord, speak, we pray, to us so that we might be encouraged and strengthened and blessed and helped from you, from heaven itself, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So I'm, hopefully, okay? Okay. Well, we're going to think about glory to God in a way, and that's really from the text this morning, which will be John 12 and verse 28. But by way of introduction, I think we need to really just sort of get it into context. So the context is that in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 12, we're in what has been described as the sort of the week, Holy Week, leading up to the cross and to Easter Sunday. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem. He has been surrounded again once more with people who were wanting to listen to him and hear him, and he was ministering. But here in this chapter, there comes a very complete change in our Savior's ministry. He's coming, if you like, to the end of his public ministry. And after this point, he will be taking his disciples aside. They'll be up in the upper room. He will be teaching them, preparing them for what is going to take place, his death, but also his resurrection, telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit there. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at John chapter 12 and verse 28. And let's remind ourselves that Jesus is praying, really, isn't he? Father, glorify your name. That's a word of prayer. And then this voice from heaven, the voice of the Father coming from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So Jesus prays, and the Father from heaven responds. But perhaps we need to put this in the context, in a sense, too. There has been tension between the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Jesus. So much so that we already know, if you've been reading John's Gospel, you know that the Pharisees had planned to kill him. So in verse 19, for example, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the word has gone, so the world has gone after him. They're jealous, they're frightened. I think you can say that. They're concerned for their positions. They're perhaps concerned that Jesus is going to cause be so radical that the Romans will have to come in. And they want to get rid of him. But there comes a significant event at this point. And the significant event is there in verse 20. Now, there were certain Greeks. And as I said, Greeks were not Jewish. They were non-Jews. They may have been God-fearing Gentiles, or they may have just been curious about this Jesus. Is he the Messiah? Isn't he the Messiah? We've heard about the miracles. But these Greeks have come, and they come, it seems we're told in verse 20, they had come to worship at the feast. And the worship at that feast was the Passover. So they've come to see it, observe it, to participate in a way. But they, if they weren't circumcised, they couldn't participate, but they could sort of see what was happening. And we're told in verse 21 that they came to Philip. Now, Philip's interesting. Because there, John tells us that Philip was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And at this point in time, Bethsaida of Galilee was very much a mixed community of Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jewish people. And maybe they went to Philip because they knew where he came from, or because perhaps Philip was more accustomed to be speaking Greek rather than Hebrew at this time. And they ask him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And we have the story, don't we, where Philip comes and speaks to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go and they tell Jesus. But look at Jesus' response. Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And I think what is being said there by John through the Holy Spirit is this. This sign of the Greeks wanting to see Jesus is that sign given to Jesus, a green light, if you like, where he is now saying, "The hour has come." Because previously, in the previous months, he kept saying to his disciples, "The hour has not yet come," when people were trying to get him to do things or make him king. But now with these Greeks coming, it's that go sign. This is it. It's all advancing to Calvary, to the cross. This is it. The hour has come. So as our Savior, Jesus, faces the cross, the suffering and the death, what we discover, of course, is that his soul is troubled. And then we come to verse 27, and we see this in John 12, verse 27. "Now," Jesus says, "my soul is troubled." What's he troubled over? Well, he's troubled over what he knows is going to happen. He's troubled over the suffering, the pain. He's troubled over what he has to go through to die on that cross. I suspect this too, that he's troubled over this what we know over the cross, where the wrath of the Father is poured down upon Jesus, and Jesus cries out in that sorrow of soul, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That forsakenness, that's why he's thinking of it. And he says, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No. He's saying that. But no, he can't be, because that is why he is on earth. "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." That's why he has come. That's why he lives, became that human being who yet was truly God the Son. And so he prays. And that's the context of our text, really, of John 12, verse 28, where he prays, "Father, glorify your name." Verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And then that voice from heaven came saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Why has Jesus Christ came on earth? Why has the Son of God come on earth? Well, we can give numerous answers to that, and numerous answers over the years, I'm sure, have been given from the pulpit. We might say he's come to save sinners from judgment and from hell. That's true. He has. We might say he has come, and we just said it really, to die upon that wooden cross. Die a sacrificial death as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But there is one reason that's given here, one reason perhaps which is the most important one, which in one sense overshadows everything else, and it's an important reason of maybe in danger of missing, and it's this: he comes on earth to glorify God the Father, glorify God his Father. When we think about glorifying someone's name, as we have here, where Jesus says, "Glorify your name," it's a way of saying, of glorifying the being of God, glorifying who God is. To glorify is to stand in awe, to marvel, to be struck dumb by the wonder and the amazement of who God is. It is to fall down and worship. To glorify the name of God is to promote God in the highest place he can possibly be. And God is to be glorified by Jesus. Well, we've got some, that, in fact, this is only a one-point sermon, but we've got some sub-points. And the first of those is this. God is to be glorified in his children, in those who believe in Jesus, those who love Jesus. God is to be glorified in his children and the people who are redeemed by believing in Jesus. Believe those who believe in Jesus as both Son of God and also the Son of Man, who believe in Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, our sins on that cruel cross, who worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who will be with God in eternity and worshiping him there. God is to be glorified in his children, because they are the people, and if we can put it like this, they are the people at whom the angels of heaven will marvel and will give glory to God, because such sinners have become the children of God. Such sinners as a man like Saul of Tarsus, who we were thinking of a few Sunday evenings ago. A man who's a persecutor of God's church and God's people and of Jesus himself, that they could become the children of God Almighty. They could be his sons and their daughters. And we know Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in those parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and so on, that the angels in heaven rejoice at the saving of a sinner, a lost sinner. And there's glory to God. Glory being given to God by the angels, by heaven, by earth, in sinners coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming the very children of God. Now, here is a question for us this morning, to all of us, really. Are we that? Are we the lost sinner that is saved? Are we the redeemed of the Lord? Do we love Jesus? Do we believe in Jesus? Do we serve Jesus? Because our sins, because of Jesus, our sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to that cross. And we bear it no more. See, I'm quoting a hymn now. That all our sins have been borne by Jesus upon that cross. That the wrath of God that should be for us has come upon him, so that he cries out, my God, why have you forgiven? Why have you forsaken me? Now that is glory to God. It's the amazement that God, the holy God, should have such people as ourselves to be his children. That's glory to God. But God is glorified also in this way. God is glorified at the cross. Because at the cross, the ruler of this world is cast out. The devil is defeated. Hear what Jesus has to say in verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And Jesus, of course, is speaking there of the cross. It's the cross where the devil is to be crushed. It's that the cross where the sin is paid for. And he says in verse 32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. at the cross. That very one, that fallen angel, that Lucifer, that Satan, that devil, that tempter, that enemy of Jesus and his people is crushed at Calvary. And it causes God to have the glory, doesn't it? It tells us how the glory of God is seen and how he frees the very slaves of Satan. And that's what we are without Jesus, the slaves of Satan, to become the sons of God. And he does so by sending his son Jesus in his great love and in his great mercy, so that all who believe in him do not perish in hell, but have eternal life. They are set free in Christ. And that is glory to God. But God should love such sinful people as ourselves. And that God should have such sinful people as ourselves to be his children. Because our sins, not in part, but in the whole, have been washed in the blood of Jesus. But God, thirdly, is glorified in his Son. Because of our Savior's perfect obedience in life, he lived a life of no sin. He was obedient to his Father in heaven. Then God the Father is glorified. But because the Son also, in his passive obedience, is laying down his life as the Lamb of God, God the Father also is being glorified. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. There we read from Paul, that letter in the Corinthian to the Corinthian church, for he made him, for God made Jesus, his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Savior's death upon the cross is glory to God the Father. And that's why we read in John chapter 12 and verse 28, when Jesus has prayed, Father, glorify your name, that the voice of the Father from heaven says, I have glorified it. If you like, put it like this. It is being glorified in Jesus. And it will be glorified on the cross at Calvary by what Jesus does. So let me ask a question to you, dear believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to you who trust in Jesus this morning. Do you see yourself as that, well, we could put it like this, but I'm using a bit of church speak here, a trophy of grace? Do you see yourself as that person who brings glory to God because you were a sinner and you were a lost and hell-bound sinner, but now you have found Jesus, or rather God has found you, and your eyes have been opened and you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are belonging to him. You are his child, and you are glory that is given to God, because you have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus. And as you live, are you seeking after to give glory to God? Are you declaring Jesus as your Savior? Are you seeking to be the one who, through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a child of God, one that is seeking in your life to glorify God? If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Then the angels worship God for what he has done. Then the devils quake because we are the children of God. Why? Not because of us, because of Jesus. It's God's eternal plan to rescue sinful man and women. It's glory to God because the sheep are being gathered in by Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But how do we live? Do we live to the glory of God and to his Son, Jesus? Or are we living to the glory of ourselves? Do we seek to promote ourselves? Or do we seek to promote Jesus? Do we want to be important and known people? Or do we want Jesus to be seen in us as the most important person of all? And we ourselves as nobodies. And Jesus says, the one person. It's Jesus that we seek to lift up, or should be, in the world in which we live. Because what are we? Well, we've already talked about it. We are, at very best, nothing more than sinners saved by God's good grace. Jesus, by his life, by his death, Jesus the Messiah sought to do nothing other than to glorify his Father in heaven. And if we're God's children, if we're truly God's people, then we should seek to follow Jesus. We should seek with our lives to give glory to God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that when he lived, he gave glory to you. When he died upon that cross, he gave glory to you. When he rose from the dead, he gave glory to you. And when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus ourselves, then we give glory to you. Lord, in our lives, as we seek to be more holy and more godly and more like Christ, Lord, through our lives, through who we are and what we do, Lord, help us to bring glory to you. For you deserve, you should have all the glory. Forgive us, Lord, when we think of ourselves at times important or somebody's. Oh, Father, in our lives, just allow us to lift up Jesus to the world, that you may have the glory and the honor. And we pray all this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.